John 16, and I'm starting in verse 16 and reading right through to the end of the chapter. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this: "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me, but truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And his disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you, and this is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and ask for his help in understanding and believing. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that every week we're allowed to gather in your name, in your house, physically or online, and open up the feast of your word and read it. I pray that you would help us to understand it. We recognize that even as you were speaking these things on that night, Jesus, your disciples didn't fully understand it, and you took the time to explain and make yourself clear. And we're asking for the same thing. Please explain and make yourself clear. We want to understand you. We want to know you. We want to believe the things that you've said. We want to live our lives with this joy and this peace that you described. I fully believe that that's available to us, that same joy and that same peace that you promised to your disciples. I want to experience that. I want to live in the good of all the grace and all the blessing that you have for us. I'm asking for your help now. Amen. All right, well, once again, we find ourselves reading this passage, and Jesus is saying things that the disciples don't understand. That was a fairly common occurrence throughout Jesus' ministry. It does not mean that the disciples are stupid. They're not. They're smart. It does not mean that Jesus is a bad communicator. He's not. He's a perfect communicator. But one thing it is an indication of is that Jesus came from another dimension. He lived in another dimension with God in heaven before he took on flesh and came to earth, and that naturally creates some barriers to communication, some limits. Our human finiteness is not able to fully grasp everything that someone says who's come from another dimension. I preached a sermon here a number of years ago, but it must have been about 4 years ago now, and I was preaching on the ascension of Jesus, the return of Jesus back to the right hand of the Father. And in that sermon, I used an illustration from a book that I had just read. The book was called Flatland. And in the story, if you heard that sermon, you might remember, in the story of Flatland, the narrator of that book is a square, and he lives in Flatland. And in Flatland, everything is two-dimensional. Right? There are triangles, squares, hexagons, all kinds of shapes, but their whole world is flat. One day, a sphere comes to Flatland. The sphere has traveled from Spaceland to Flatland. And he reveals himself to the square, but of course, since it's Flatland, there are only two dimensions in Flatland, so the sphere looks like a circle. And he tries to explain to the square, actually, there's such a thing as a third dimension. And the square doesn't get it. And the sphere says, well, okay, there's not just length and width. There's also this thing called height. And once you have height, you don't just have shapes. You have three-dimensional solid figures. He explains, here's what you do. Just take a bunch of squares and stack them up and keep stacking them, and then you'll get a cube. And the square has no idea what the sphere is talking about. He has no concept that things might actually go up. Up is not a meaningful word to this square. His whole life he's lived on a flat plane. It makes no sense to him to think of stacking things up. That sounds like nonsense. He thinks the circle has gone crazy. Okay, that's the story. It's short. It's fun to read. I find that such a helpful analogy, and I know the author meant it this way. It's an analogy for some of the interactions that Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus came from a different dimension. We can't fully understand that because we've never been there. Our experience is here. Jesus came from the presence of God in heaven. Jesus came from a place that isn't limited by the limits of time and space. We can't imagine that. We are limited by time and space. And sometimes the disciples are just not able to grasp what Jesus is talking about because of their limited perspective. And that is true for us as well. It ought not to surprise us that there are aspects of mystery to our faith. Right? How could there not be? Some things God has made plain to us, right? And it is important for us to use our minds and study them and learn them. God has revealed himself to us. But other things are beyond our grasp, and we ought to have the humility to recognize that and not demand to know things that are beyond our ability to know. In this case, Jesus hears the disciples talking amongst themselves, wondering what he's saying, and then he gives them a further explanation. He says, are you asking yourselves what I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and then a little while you will see me? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but, and here comes the key phrase, your sorrow will turn into joy. Okay? He's saying, I'm leaving. I'm going away. That's going to cause you sorrow, but then you'll see me again. And when you see me again, your sorrow will turn to joy. I think that's the key to this whole passage is that phrase, your sorrow will turn to joy. He's not saying you'll be sad and then something different is going to happen and then you're going to be happy. He's saying that the cause of your sorrow will eventually become the cause for your joy. There's a connection between the sorrow and the joy. They're related. Your sorrow itself will turn into your joy. Right? So he's not like one of those parents where if the child falls and skins their knee, they give them ice cream to make it better. I'm one of those parents. I do that. Right? A kid's hurt. And so you give them ice cream to make it better. What's the connection there? There isn't one. The ice cream is not connected to skin knees. Ice cream doesn't heal skin knees. Right? If ice cream does any good, it's only because it takes the kid's mind off the skinned knee. Right? It doesn't really address the pain. It doesn't fix the pain. It doesn't heal the wound. It just makes them think about something else. Right? In that case, the child's sorrow hasn't become joy. They've just been given something that distracts them from the sorrow. It works every time. It's good parenting. Ice cream helps. But that's specifically not what God is promising. So if we just stick with the illustration for just a minute longer, okay? For the sorrow to turn into joy, it would have to be a scenario where maybe like an older sibling with a smartphone is taking a video and the child falls and gets hurt. But the older sibling, being an older sibling, thinks that's funny. And so takes the video and sends it to one of those shows where there's like prize money for the funniest video. And that is the funniest video. And so the child ends up, let's just say, as long as I'm making it up, the child wins $1 million for falling. Okay? Now there's a connection, right? In that scenario, the cause of sorrow, falling, skinning the knee, has become the cause for joy. Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Right? Your sorrow will become joy. There's a connection. Okay, and then Jesus gives us his own illustration, which is way better than the one I just gave. His illustration is about childbirth. Right? He says, when a woman's giving birth, she has sorrow when her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer even remembers the anguish because of the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Right? In the first century, childbirth inevitably involved a lot of pain and anxiety for the mother. And I'm quite sure that all the moms here today would want to point out that it still involves anxiety and pain. But it is the very source of the pain that ends up being the source of one of life's greatest joys. Because after the pain, as a result of the pain, now there's this miraculous little human being. And the sorrow has turned into joy, right? And then Jesus makes the connection between his illustration and the point he's making, right? He's the perfect preacher. He gives the perfect illustration, and then he shows the application. He says, so also, just like the woman who had pain and her pain turned into sorrow, so also you have sorrow now, okay? But I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one is going to be able to take that joy from you. Okay? You're sad now, but I'm going to see you again. And when I see you again, it's all going to feel worth it. Because that sorrow is going to turn into joy, and it's going to turn into a joy that no one can take from you, ever. Right? This is his way of preparing them. He's going to be killed. Remember, this conversation is taking place on the night before. The next day, he's going to be murdered. He's going to be crucified. And he's preparing them for that. Thinking of others instead of thinking about himself, right? If ever there was a time to focus on yourself, it's the night before you're killed, not him. He's preparing them. He's focusing on them. He's caring for them. He says, look, I'm going to be, basically, without saying the word, he says, look, I'm going to be killed, and you're going to be sad. But don't let yourself be overwhelmed. Okay? Don't let this tear you up with grief. I want you to remember this moment when you're feeling so sad then, because here's my promise to you, you're going to see me again. Okay? Just remember that. When your heart is breaking tomorrow, remember, you're going to see me again, and when you do, you're going to rejoice with a joy that can never be taken from you. Your sorrow will turn into joy. So his death is the cause of sorrow. But it's that very cause of sorrow, his death, that leads to the cause of their joy. because it's only the path through death that leads to resurrection, right? You don't get to be resurrected without dying first. You got to die first if you're going to be resurrection. You got to have the sorrow if you're going to experience the joy, right? So once he has walked the path of crucifixion and resurrection, not only will his disciples be reunited with him, which is a source of joy, but then they too will have the gift of eternal life after death because of his death and resurrection. Their sorrow will turn into joy. And according to Jesus, his death and resurrection, that gift that he's giving to them, will impart to them indestructible joy, permanent joy that can never be taken away from them. It's not temporary joy. It's not circumstantial joy. It's not happiness for a day. It's not happiness because something good happened. It's permanent joy. Eternal joy. I'll give you a small kind of me-sized illustration of this, of what I think of when I think about like joy, unshakable joy. This is a little illustration. I was in grade 7 at the time, and I so badly wanted a dog. That was like my one thing in life. I wanted a dog, and no one else in my family was really into that idea. No one thought that was a good idea, but I so badly, you're 13, like my happiness hinged on this, getting a dog. And so I begged, I pleaded, and I got like the worst, like this is the worst thing parents say. Like they're like, well, you know, it's a lot of responsibility for a young boy. I know, I want, that's the whole thing. I want the responsibility. Come on, just trust me. You don't have to do anything. I'll do everything. I'll take care of this dog. I'll love it. I'll walk it. I'll feed it. I'll brush its hair. I'll pay for it. I'll play with it. Finally, I just wore them down, right? Finally, my parents relented. But here's what they made me do. They made me sign a covenant. They framed it and hung it on the wall. I'm sure they're watching right now, and I'm sure they still have it in the closet somewhere. Here's what it said. I remember it perfectly. It said, in the event that we allow Jason to get a dog, and then it had a list of things that I was promising, covenanting to do, a list of he will walk it every day, he will brush its hair, he will feed it, blah, 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 blah. And then at the bottom, I signed it, and my dad signed it, and they framed it, and they stuck it on the wall. All right, so it was a deal. It was a covenant. We found a farm where they had puppies. I remember my dad drove out to that farm together. There was like six little miniature schnauzers, six little puppies. I went in there. I found the one, the cutest one, the one that clearly loved me the best. I picked it out, named it Kirby. Brought it home in my lap. I remember the drive home perfectly. It was a thunderstorm, dark clouds raining. I'm holding this little guy, thinking how good I'm going to take care of him, how much I'm going to love him. Bring him home, put him in a cardboard box. He slept next to me that night. Next day, I got to go to school. It tore me up. How could I leave this little this animal's been entrusted to me. How could I leave it? My first thought was, Just put him in your backpack. You can bring him. It'll be fine. No one will know. I didn't do that. I left him at home, but it just like, it killed me. It killed me being away from him. But here's the thing. All day, I remember that day so well. Throughout the day, no matter what happened, I had joy. I had joy because I knew what I was going home to at the end of the school day. Right? So no matter how bad and boring my math class was, I had joy. That was a first for me. No matter how bad my lunch was, if I got a bag of carrots in my lunch, which is the worst, joy. Joy. I ate the carrots with joy. Whether I, you know, if I struck out during the baseball game at recess, which very rarely happened, but every now and then, still, joy. I had joy. I just had joy throughout the day. Didn't matter what happened, I had joy. The reason I had joy, because I knew what was waiting for me when I got home. At the end of the school day, I had indestructible joy. At least for that day, I had indestructible joy. Nobody could take that joy from me. Didn't matter, because I knew that I was going to be reunited with Kirby when I got home that day. All right, that's my childish illustration of the point that Jesus is making here. Okay? He says, look, I'm going away and you're going to miss me and you're going to be sad. You're going to have sorrow. But you will encounter me again. Right? Just like me, I knew at the end of the day, I'm going to be reunited with Kirby. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm going away and you're going to be sad. But here's what I want you to hold on to. Here's my promise to you. We will be reunited. We will be together again, and when we are together again, you will have joy, joy that no one can ever take away from you in any circumstance. You will have the joy to know that death has been defeated. You will have the joy to know that you are going to spend eternity in my presence because of my death and my resurrection. Because of it, not despite it. But because of my death, you're going to have joy. Because of my death and resurrection, you're going to know that you're going to be in my presence forever, that you're going to have eternal life. The source of your sorrow is going to end up being the source of your joy. My death is going to make you sad, but my death is going to bring you joy. That is true for all disciples of Jesus, not just for the people who were in the room with him that night. We have the same promise. And if we have the same promise, that means we have the same joy. At least it's available to us. Which is not to say that bad things don't happen. They do. It's not to say that we don't get sad. We do. But we have a joy. We have been given a joy. It's available to us. Whether we're living in the good of it is a different question. But we have it. It's been given to us. An indestructible joy. A joy that transcends our circumstances in the moment. Because of Christ's death and resurrection. But look, that's not all. Jesus goes on to say that not only will your sorrow turn into joy, because we're going to be reunited and you're going to have the promise of eternity in my presence, but your sorrow will turn into joy because my death and my resurrection are going to clear a path for you to enter into my Father's presence so that you can make your request known to him in my name. He says, truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And a little later, he says, in that day, you will ask in my name. I don't say I'm going to ask the Father on your behalf. You're going to ask him directly. And the Father loves you because you've loved me and believe that I came from God. So basically, he's saying, look, the sorrow of my death is going to turn into the joy of reunion with me. It's going to turn into the joy of eternal life in my presence. And the sorrow of my death is going to result in the joy of direct access to my Father. I don't have any great personal illustrations of this. You could probably come up with your own, I expect. It's the difference between having a friend who knows someone important and knowing that important person directly yourself, right? And the reason I don't have a personal illustration is because not only do I not know any important people, I don't even know people who know important people. So I don't have my own illustration of this, but I can imagine what it might be like to be friends with the prince of the kingdom and saying, hey, next time you're seated at dinner with your dad, the king, could you please ask him not to forget about us who don't live in the palace? And then I can imagine the prince saying, you know what, you can come ask him yourself, because he wants you to come to dinner and he wants you to have a seat at the table and he wants to hear from you directly what you think. He wants you to make your request to him directly. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that his life, death, and resurrection has cleared a path, has made open a seat for us to be seated at the table of God the Father, so that we can make our request to him directly. That's such a huge privilege. It's such a constant source of joy for us. It should be, anyways. And when we go into the king and we make our request known to him, we don't do it on our own authority. We don't ask in our own name, right? We don't have a right to be there by our own authority. But we're able to be at that table, we're able to make those requests known to God the Father because of the death and the resurrection of God the Son. We make our requests to the Father in the name of the Son. And it's at this point in the conversation the disciples say, oh, now we get it. Now we understand what you've been trying to say. Now we're ready for all this joy that you're about to heap on us. Bring it on. Let's go. Double portion of joy. And Jesus says to him, Do you get it? Maybe in part you do, but not the whole way. Not yet. You don't. You will, but you don't. He says, behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come. This is that's such an important statement, right? The hour has come. It's here now. The hour that I came for has come, and do you know what's going to happen in this hour? You're going to be scattered. You're not going to stick around. You're not going to be with me. You're going to stand by me. You're going to be scattered, each to his own home. And you're going to leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Right? And those final words provide some healthy balance to the words he said earlier. Right? Yes, we can have joy in all circumstances. Yes, we have a joy that no one and nothing can ever take away from us. But let's make no mistake here. In this world, there will be tribulation. In this world, there will be circumstances that do make us sorrowful. In this world, there will be people who try their very best to snatch away that joy. That's our birthright. This life is not going to be all sunshine and moonbeams and leaping from one cloud to another on our journey to heaven. There will be pain, and there will be heartbreak along the way. There will be tribulation. You know, he doesn't say there might be tribulation. If you're one of the unlucky ones, then maybe you're headed for some tribulation. He says there will be for all of us. On our journey to heaven, between here and there, we're going to have to pass through some tribulation. But thankfully, our joy is not rooted in what we experience in any particular moment. Right? It's not rooted in what kind of day we're having or what kind of year we're having. If it was, then we'd be joyful sometimes and not other times. But on this final night before his betrayal and crucifixion, Jesus promised a permanent joy. A joy that is not rooted in the moment. A joy that is rooted in knowing the ending. Of knowing the destination. Of knowing where all of this is headed. Knowing that even though there's pain and tribulation in the world, Jesus has overcome the world. Let me say that again. Jesus has overcome the world. I once heard a silly atheist say, look, if Christians really believed what they say they believed, there would be no tears at funerals. Right? That is such an ignorant thing to say. That's such a silly thing to say. Look, being separated, parting, that's sad. Even if you know you're going to be reunited one day, it's still sad to be separated. Separation, even if it's temporary, is painful. Right? That's why we cry at funerals. It's painful. There is still sorrow that comes in this life before all the sad things are turned into joy. But just because we experience sorrow in this life doesn't mean that we don't believe that ultimately joy gets the last word. Joy is going to get the last laugh. We believe that. And that sustains us during our journey to heaven, especially during the hard times. To know that joy has the final word. This year, after many years of thinking about it, I'm finally taking the plunge. I'm taking the Shakespeare Challenge, Year of Shakespeare, it's called, along with one other member of this church. We're reading through all the plays of Shakespeare this year. You're welcome to join us if you like. You've only missed one so far. Taming of the Shrew is this week. So I've been looking at all these plays and thinking about the order we're going to read them in. And what I've noticed is that he only wrote two kinds of plays. Did you know that? There's just two. They all fit into one of two categories. It's a tragedy or it's a comedy. Every single one. Those are just the two big categories of every single play that he wrote. It's a tragedy or it's a comedy. Now, it's interesting because both of those categories, They all have times that are sad. They all have sad moments. Doesn't matter if it's a tragedy or a comedy. At some point in the play, there's going to be sad things happening. And they all have funny things. Shakespeare was pretty funny. And there are jokes in all the plays, in the tragedies and the comedies. There's funny stuff. The difference is how they end. That's what makes it a comedy or a tragedy. If the play ends and everyone just drank poison, or everyone's been stabbed, or everyone's heartbroken, everyone's grieving, and then down comes the curtain, that's a tragedy. Right? And everybody walks out of the theater and they're sad. It's a tragedy. But if all the miscommunication that always happens in those plays, all the mistaken identities, all the hard feelings, all the betrayals, it all gets sorted out in the end, and the right people find each other and get married and live happily ever after, that's a comedy. No matter how many bad things happen along the way, that's a comedy, and people walk out happy. Here in this passage, Jesus is telling us that he has come to change the ending of the play that God is writing, to change it from a tragedy to a comedy. If he didn't come, we'd be living in a play that's a tragedy. Right? It would not end well. It would not end well for us if he didn't come. But he came. He has come. And he came to make sure that all things end well. He came to make sure that joy gets the final word. Yes, there will be trials and tribulations and temptations. Yes, there will be times when we fail, and there will be times when we stumble, and there will be times when we fall away on our journey to heaven. But ultimately, in this story that God is telling, joy wins. Joy wins. When the curtain drops on this life, it will then lift on eternal life, and the voice of joy will be heard singing for all of eternity, and there will be a wedding. There will be a wedding. The bride is us. And we will be reunited with our bridegroom, Jesus. And there will be a feast. There will be a marriage supper. And that is going to kick off a party that is going to last forever. That's where all of this is heading. That's how our sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for this incredible word of comfort and blessing and peace and joy. It's amazing to think that you spoke these words knowing what awaited you just less than 24 hours after speaking them. It's amazing that you were talking about joy on this night, and yet it makes sense because you came as the joy bringer. You came knowing that there would be a valley and that there would be sorrow and tribulation and pain, but knowing that through that valley, that there's no way to bypass that valley, but through that valley, the sorrow would eventually be turned into joy. I thank you for that. I thank you for reminding me and us of that today, this day. And I pray that we would, each one of us, experience the blessing and the gift of permanent joy. Joy that transcends our circumstances. Joy that lasts and sustains us now in this life. And joy that lasts forever in your presence. In Christ's name, your name. Amen.